Last July, 59-year-old Mark Wilson walked into a Hardee's restaurant in Escanaba, Michigan. Instead of ordering a burger and fries, he handed a note to the employee behind the counter. Wilson's note read that he was armed and intended to rob the restaurant. Wilson then politely excused himself and hid in the bathroom until the police arrived. When officers arrived, they were able to talk Wilson out of the bathroom without incident. They discovered that he did not have a weapon on him, but because of what had transpired, they had to arrest him anyways. If that weren't odd enough, here's another twist. Wilson wanted to get caught. He was a habitual offender. The incident at Hardee's was his fourth count of the same charge. In fact, he'd already served prison time for similar crimes. At his sentencing 3 months ago, Wilson provided a window into his world when he told the judge this: "Somewhere along the road, I just seem to have lost the ability to function normally with society. I'm sorry." Wilson chose to rob the Hardee's that day, knowing that his actions would send him back to prison, and it's something that he desperately wanted. In the end, Mark Wilson chose the familiar over freedom. When I first read this story, I had a variety of feelings, and one of them was my heart went out to this man, that he felt that this was his only option. But then as you think about it, I don't know if you're like me, I tend to frame it with questions like, are you out of your mind? What were you thinking? Why would you rather be jailed than free? And those are legitimate questions, right? Because from our perspective, we see prison for what it is. We see it as a place where you don't have choices, where you don't have freedom, where you are cut off from friends and family, where you have small living quarters, where you have really bad food, and you have this record that follows you the rest of your life. And we look at that and say, why would you choose that? And we're justified in asking those questions because we want to know what is going on inside this guy's head. He walked into a fast food restaurant that day and determined his life could not get any better for himself unless he went back to a familiar jail cell. I imagine if Jesus had walked up alongside of him that day, he would have said, "Forget the fast food. Forget what you're planning on doing here today. Come with me and let's have a sit-down meal together." And I believe that at that meal, Jesus would have asked him questions that only partially had to do with his thoughts and everything to do with his heart. Jesus never ignores the exterior, but he always looks past it to get to the nitty-gritty of what is going on in here. The heart is what Jesus is always centered on, and it's his focus in John chapter 5, starting in verse 1, and that's where we're going to look today. Jesus had been walking the countryside, healing people, and he comes upon an area where sick people are gathered called the Pool of Bethesda. And many people that are gathered there have been sick for decades. This included the crippled, the paralyzed, the blind. Everyone gathered there was trapped in a diseased body. And they're at this pool because tradition taught that God was a healer, and he is. And tradition also taught that every once in a while, God would send down an angel to this pool, and the angel would stir and disturb the waters. And according to Jewish belief, when this happened, the first one to get to the pool would be healed. And when those waters stirred, ears perked up, and it was a free-for-all. If you didn't get there first, you had to wait in line again until the angel chose to come and stir the waters again. And there was no timeline, there was no regimented schedule. You would just sit there and wait for your turn to be healed. If you're sick in the first century in Jerusalem and you want to be miraculously healed, this is where you go. And this is where we find Jesus in John chapter 5. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city near the Sheep Gate was the Pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, the blind, the lame, or the paralyzed, lay on porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. That is such a great question. Would you like to get well? This is the question that Jesus asked that man, and it's a question that is presented to all of us today. When Christ came to this earth, he had a knack for meeting people mid-sentence. He simply showed up with whatever they were doing. People were living their lives, and Jesus arrived. They could have been walking along the road, and he showed up. They could have been collecting taxes or throwing their fishing nets into the water or loving their children or carrying on with their jobs. Whatever they were doing, Jesus showed up. Jesus is carrying on a tradition that his heavenly Father established long before Jesus walked to the earth. If we go all the way back in the book of the Old Testament, we see in Genesis where God walks with Adam and Eve in the garden. We see God talking regularly with Abraham, guiding and instructing him. We see God appearing to Moses in a burning bush, not at a place that God told Moses to go to, but during a time when Moses was simply shepherding sheep. God spoke through the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, Jonah, Micah, and those guys received a message from God, and then they showed up to God's people praying that they would listen to God in whatever they were doing in their lives. The idea of God showing up in the middle of what people are doing is a long-established tradition by the time that Jesus walks this earth. Jesus simply continues his Father's work of being in places where people needed him. And that's what we see in this passage. And as I read throughout Scripture and I see Jesus interacting with people, I think the subscript in the way that he interacts with them can be centered around a couple of different questions. And those two questions are this: where do you need healing, and would you like to get well? Where do you need healing, and would you like to get well? Physical ailments can run the gamut, can't they? They can range from painful challenges to a diagnosis that comes out of nowhere. Sometimes the diseases that we have or the challenges that we have are something that doctors say, look, this is going to be a lifelong companion for you. We're going to work with you to manage your symptoms. Sometimes physical ailments can include those that cloud our mind: depression, anxiety, a chemical imbalance. But whatever it is, the question, where do you need healing, certainly includes the physical. That's certainly something God cared about. He cares about his people. He cares about how they physically feel. Where do you need healing includes that, but it never just stops there. Where do you need healing also applies to habits, hurts, hang-ups, and problems that continue to persist in our lives. Maybe for you, it goes beyond the physical, and it's a trauma that you are working to move past, or some sort of emotional betrayal, or a relationship that's fractured and off kilter, and you're not sure how it happened, but you wish it would get back to the way that things were. Jesus was never simply caring with people about what their physical symptoms were. He cared immensely about their heart, and he asked, "Where do you need healing?" As we learned last week in Pastor Wes's sermon, Jesus asked the question, what does it matter if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? And as we look at this passage, this is what that means. What does it matter if the blind receive their sight? What does it matter if the paralyzed can get up and walk? What does it matter if the diseased get healthy if the soul isn't healed in the process? Where do you need healing doesn't just refer to what's happening on the outside or what is happening here with us physically. God cares about that. But where do you need healing refers to what is going on in here as well. And when we talk about what is going on in our heart and what is going on around us, I want to point out something very interesting in that passage. What is happening around the area of the Pool of Bethesda where this man is waiting for healing? Verse 2 mentions the sheep gate. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll read terms like this and things that are unfamiliar in the life that I'm living, and I like to just gloss it over. Okay, it was the sheep gate. But when I looked into it, I said, wow. This is so significant as to what's happening around this pool where these people have come for healing. Ancient Jerusalem, like many cities of that day, had a wall around it, and there was a gate on one side of the city where people brought in animals to sacrifice. And as Jewish tradition taught for hundreds of generations, it taught that animals were a symbol for the sacrifice for people's sins. And they would take an innocent animal, and they would put their sins on this animal symbolically and sacrifice and kill this animal, and then that would alleviate their sins. They would be made right with God. People didn't have to pay for their sins with their own lives. This animal would take care of it for them. And then they would be cleansed until the next time when the next sin was committed. And another animal had to be found, and more sins had to be put upon that animal. And then the process of marching the sheep through the sheep gate will begin all over again. And everybody who was in that area, everybody knew that when they saw the animals go in, none of them would come back out. What this situation is foreshadowing is what Christ would do for all of us, not to long after this interaction with the man at the pool, where God becomes the sacrifice for all of us, where God becomes the lamb that goes in and takes his sins on us. But we know that that lamb comes back out, that that lamb is resurrected, and that we have victory over that. And so while the Pool of Bethesda is a place of physical healing, its proximity to the sheep gate shows that this is a place of eternal healing as well. The pool will heal your body, but the sheep gate and ultimately the Good Shepherd will heal your soul. What's happening at the pool ultimately doesn't matter if you miss the significance of the sheep gate and what the Good Shepherd is doing here. So just as Jesus showed up next to this man, he's showing up to us today. And he's asking, where do you need healing? This question leads to the second big question that Jesus asks in this passage. Would you like to get well? There is a reason that Jesus asks the man this question. And when we read this story, it almost seems a little ridiculous. It might even seem a little insensitive. Of course this man wants healing. He comes to the Pool of Bethesda. He's not there for fun and sun. There is a reason he's there. He wants healing. Why would anyone ask that? But when you look at those questions, you see that where do you need healing is different from would you like to get well? Dr. Michelle Bengston is a neuropsychologist and a Christian. She's had decades of experience in her field, and she's tackled those questions too with her patients. Where do you need healing, and would you like to get well? And she said, like the Pool of Bethesda, people come to her office all the time. They are telling her about the symptoms that they've had, and they have things like bipolar disorder, problems from concussions, seizure disorders, strokes. She looks to find healing for them in those areas of their lives. But she says the longer that she's been in private practice, the more she realizes that not everybody wants to get well. She said the hard truth is some people are more comfortable in their known discomfort, that they don't want to risk the discomfort of the unknown to get well. I'll say it again. Some people are so comfortable in their known discomfort that they don't want to risk the discomfort of the unknown to get well. She said, some people come to the healing pool of her office not because they want to get well, but because they only want to be seen in their sickness. Now, she's saying this, and I'm saying it too. There is nothing wrong with being seen in our sickness. There's nothing wrong with being seen in our grief. There's nothing wrong with telling people, look, I've got some gunk going on in my life, and this is the reality that I live with. There's nothing wrong with being seen in your sickness. There's nothing wrong with going to a doctor for a checkup. There is nothing wrong with going to a counselor to sort out some of those things. I mean, I think the whole world should be in therapy. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with going to your small group of Christian friends and saying, this is what my daily life is like. There is nothing wrong with being seen in your sickness. But being seen in our sickness is never the end result. It is always the stepping stone to healing. The man positioned himself in a place where he could be seen and also where healing and wellness was expected. The Pool of Bethesda literally means a house of mercy and grace. And I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, I don't think it's any coincidence that Grace Point Church describes itself as a place of grace and mercy. And we've always said, no matter where you're at with your walk with the Lord, maybe you don't even have a relationship, maybe somebody dragged you here to church, maybe you had a great week and things are overflowing with blessings, maybe you've had a terrible week or you're going through a tough time, no matter what victories or setbacks you have had, you will be seen today in this place by God, you will be seen by people who love you, and this is a place of grace and mercy. Jesus sees you. And he saw this man, and he's asking both of us, where do you need healing, and would you like to get well? Another question that is worth considering is, what is keeping you from getting well? And there's a lot to glean from this man's reaction to the question that Christ asks him. Jesus asks him, would you like to get well? And look in verse 7 how he answers. He says, I can't, sir, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. And we notice what he does there, right? He says, would you like to get well? I can't. Would you like to get well? No, I can't count on anybody. Would you like to get well? He blames other people. And as we reflect on our life, I ask myself, do I fall into this trap sometimes? Katie, do you want to get healed? I can't. Katie, do you want to get healed? Oh, I can't. Have you seen them? Or we know people like this. Do you want to get well? No. It's always somebody else's fault. If they had just given me a job, if they had just stayed married to me, if this money situation had just worked out, if my neighbor had done this, and on it goes. We can never be free from our situation if we continue to blame others. Teen Challenge is the name of one of the most successful drug rehabilitation programs in the U.S. They staunchly believe in their methods, and they should. They've been extremely successful. And this is one of their methods. They say this, if a mom or a dad calls them and says, I need to get my kid into your drug program, they say no. If a parent calls and wants their kid in there, or a son or daughter calls and says, I need to get my mom and dad in there, they say no. If a friend calls and said, my friend is killing himself on drugs, you've got to get him into this program, no. If a pastor calls, no. The answer is always the same. They said, we will not make arrangements for that person. The person with the problem has to contact us first. And Teen Challenge administrators say they stand by that philosophy so much that if someone is coming up the steps to their building and collapses on the steps, no one will go out to pick them up and bring them inside. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? I look at that and think, have a little grace. It's obvious they want to get in here. They've collapsed. Just pick him up and bring him inside. And the administrators at Teen Challenge said, no, they've got to walk in here on their own. Because they found that if patients don't make the effort, if they don't do everything they can to get in there and stand at that desk and say, I am a drug addict. That's where I need healing. And yes, I want to get well. He said, if they can't physically do that, they will relapse every single time. He said, our methods are not one lacking in grace. Our methods are one full of Christ's love because we don't want them to relapse. And the same thing is true in this story. The man is waiting for others to get to him, to pick him up off the steps. And I think, you know, it talks about him being paralyzed. We say, yeah, it's going to be difficult. But he's waiting for others to pick him up off the entrance into the place of healing, so to speak. And oftentimes God demands something from us in healing. Now, I want you to hear me. God's grace is not conditional. God's grace is never conditional. But he does demand some response. He does demand some answers from us from time to time. And I believe one of those questions is this: do you expect to get well? God sees you. You've identified where you need healing, but do you expect healing? Now, God can heal us. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. He can miraculously heal people. He's done that before. He will do that again. He's God. But faith is always a component of healing. After the first exchange, Jesus told the man to do something first. You notice Jesus doesn't say, you're healed, and then the guy gets up. He asks something of him. He says, pick up your mat and walk, and then he's made well. God rewards obedience and faith. Matthew 17:20 says this and highlights the importance of faith in whatever we're doing, but certainly the importance of faith in healing. I tell you the truth, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. Now, don't mishear me. Our healing doesn't solely hinge on us. If it did, we would be gods. We are not gods. We don't necessarily create our own reality in that way. God is God. But God also requires an element of faith. And we see this in other interactions that he has in the New Testament. The woman who is afflicted with bleeding for 12 years just reaches out and touches his robe. And with that, she's expecting healing. We see that with a man whose servant is sick. And he says, God, I know if you just say something here, even though my home is over there, that man will be healed. So many times throughout the New Testament, Jesus looks at people and says, go, your faith has healed you. So often God demands just that mustard seed of faith from us so that we can be healed and he can be glorified. One of the other things I noticed from this story is this, and I'm forced to ask this question in my life as well. He had a mat that he laid on because of the disease that he had. And Jesus says, pick up your mat and walk. But my question to you today is, do you store your mat just in case? Just in case this doesn't work out. This healing thing was amazing, but I'm going to save this just in case. I believe God could heal me, and he did, but I'm going to hang on to this stuff from my former life just in case this doesn't really work out. I heard a story from a gentleman who is a pastor now, but he used to use a lot of drugs in his younger days. And he said one evening that was the turning point in his life, someone had given him a bunch of drugs to distribute to other people, and he said, I thought that was a bad idea, so I just took them all myself. He said it was a horrible night. It was amazing I even lived through it. But when I did, I woke up the next day and said, I've got to get out of here. I need to move away. I need to go several states away and get away from these people that are enabling me with my drug problem. I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to serve the Lord. I'm going to go. I'm done with drugs. And when he packed up, he took his clothes and his kitchen supplies and everything you would think to move, and he also brought just a little bit of drug paraphernalia with him, just in case. And he said, "Wouldn't you know, I ran into one of my old drug buddies the first day there, and guess what we did?" He had a weak moment, and he relied on his own life. God can heal me, but just in case God isn't powerful enough, just in case the God who created this universe isn't powerful enough, just in case this Savior that died for my sins isn't powerful enough, I'm going to save this junk from my former life, just in case I need to head back to it. Just in case God can't free me, I'm going to hang on to this anger or this emotional gunk of my former life or former problems, just in case. You cannot move forward into the victory of the future while we carry stuff from the past. God did not come so that you had to lug your garbage from before. He didn't come to heal this man so he could say, "Get up and walk, and by the way, carry your mat the rest of your life." He came to give him healing, and he came to give him abundant life. Healing will never be ours if we keep our mat just in case. And if God is telling us, pick up your mat and walk, trust me, you're not going to need it. Where do you need healing? And would you like to get well? When we read through that passage, I love how things come full circle for this gentleman. Because we've talked about how the Pool of Bethesda was a place of physical healing. We've talked about how the Sheep Gate nearby represented this cleansing of sins and this eternal life that would be available for all men. And later on in verse 14, Jesus finds this man again in the temple. And the man is trying to tell people, "Hey, I don't know who this guy was. He just told me to pick up my mat, and here I am." After decades of being like this, and Jesus finds him, and he says, "Now you're well. Look at you. You're well. You're healed. Now, go and sin no more. Now, live your life so that you don't sin anymore." Jesus healed him physically. Jesus loves to do that for his people, but he never missed the importance of healing his heart. You've come to a place of grace and mercy today. You've come to a place of healing this morning. Jesus sees you, and he's shown up, as he always does. And Jesus isn't necessarily here in the physical form like he was for that gentleman back then, but he is here in spirit. John 14:26 says, "When the Father sends an advocate, the Holy Spirit, as my representative, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything that I have told you." Jesus is here today. He sees you, and he loves you.